How many of you can remember the first play production that you were in, if you were in one? Maybe it was in high school. Maybe it was the Christmas pageant at church. And do you remember how you went about learning your lines, how you went about memorizing the script? Maybe you learned the plot line of the story, a plot line of the play, and then figured out what your place in the narrative was, and so that when it came time for you to speak, you knew how to speak, you knew what the tone of the speech was, you knew what to say in that moment. Now imagine that you don't have a script in front of you, and you've got no idea what the story is. This is probably what you might be looking like or thinking like. So you're out there on stage just sort of making stuff up as you go that really isn't in any way related to the story at all. This is what it's like not to know the story that one is a part. This is what it's like to not be familiar with the story to which we are all a part. And there are millions of people around the world who don't know the narrative that tells them who they are and what they are to do. Last week I began with a quote from a man by the name of Alistair MacIntyre, philosopher from Notre Dame, who has this beautiful quote, and I think it's so poignant. It's one of my favorites. It says this: I cannot answer the question, what am I to do, until I answer the prior question of what story or what stories do I find myself a part. This morning we're beginning a new series of sermons that will parallel, as I mentioned, the stories of our godly play lessons this fall. And I do this for a couple of reasons. Number one, so that you parents will have lots to talk about when you get to lunch today. Or, for those of you without children, you can wrangle and corral, good luck, the children downstairs after worship and talk with them about what they learned today in godly play, what they wondered about. But more importantly, each of these stories, the second reason I'm doing this, is that these stories, through them, each of us is invited into a grand story, a grand narrative. Studies are showing today by researchers that people grow, people understand, people learn better when they have a narrative, a story that they can find their part in, where they can see their lives impacted. That's why Jesus taught in parables, so that we could see a story that we can connect our lives to. Stories bring awe. Stories bring wonder. Stories bring transformation. And the story that we're reading, this story, is life-changing. It is life-transforming. It is our story. It's the story of the Scriptures. With the children, we use this word, wonder. That's a big part of godly play, is to wonder. And that word has a couple of different meanings. And we use it very intentionally. Not only are we cultivating for them an environment where we wonder about what the story means, but we're also trying to cultivate in them an attitude of wonder, where we see the story, we see our place in it, and we are brought to our knees in humility, that we are awestruck by what this story says and what it means for each one of us. So in the weeks starting now and going through Advent, we're going to be looking at the stories of the Christian faith that give us the big picture. And my hope is that, like a painter who builds up a canvas to reveal the picture that's hidden in their mind's eye, these stories that begin with struggle, that begin with creation, and that go through struggle and fall and promise and faithfulness and unfaithfulness and grace, will draw us in and give us this attitude of wonder. Let me ask you this. Does that sound good to anyone? Does that sound just a little bit exciting? I can't wait. This is invigorating for me. I cannot wait. But I guess that's what it means to be a nerdy pastor. This stuff really gets me fired up. So, this story that we are beginning, that we're entering into today, we're not beginning with Jesus. We're not even beginning with Adam or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Noah or even Adam and Eve. But the place where we begin this morning is a time and a place before anything at all existed. So what I'd like you to invite you to do this morning, a little bit different, since we are, you know, Presbyterians, we enjoy having our minds invigorated and cultivated, and we like to learn. Is that right? What I'd like you to do this morning is I'd like you to close your eyes with me. And I'd like you to imagine a vast expanse of nothingness, a void formless and without light. Now that will be very easy for you because you have your eyes closed. But what I want you to do is listen along to the words that I speak and envision that empty blank canvas beginning to take shape, to begin to become filled with the goodness of God's creation. And the place where we start is in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seeds, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, then beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fulfill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and the host, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. I wonder, you can open your eyes now. You can nudge the person next to you if they happen to doze. I wonder if what you saw in your mind's eye as that canvas began to take shape, began to burst with color and with life and with creation. I wonder if what you saw, did it strike you as beautiful? When you heard this, did you say to yourself, "Wow, that's my story too. God created me very good as well"? Because there are all sorts of narratives, and I want to make sure that we are familiar that what we just read is the Scripture's narrative about the story of creation. And we need to make sure that we are aware that the Bible is not a science textbook, but it is a story. It is a beautiful story of God's creative activity in the world. There's all sorts of narratives. There's all sorts of stories that shape the lives of each of us. Someone who grows up in a pressure-packed, competitive environment might have the narrative that God expects them to do great things because of what so-and-so did. Maybe their brother or their uncle or whoever. Or maybe you grew up in a broken family, with an addicted family, or an abusive family, and you think to yourself, "God certainly didn't mean me and my family when he called humans good." Or maybe your narrative was just sort of average or uneventful, like it wasn't real great and it wasn't real terrible. You just kind of had a normal upbringing. I'm here to tell you that there is nothing average about you and about me. The stories of our lives, the narratives that we know about ourselves, are never the first word and they are never the last word, because God reserves those words for you. Your story, our story, begins with these four words that I'm just going to spend the next few minutes commenting on, and they are, God made everything good. God made everything good. Did you hear that refrain throughout this passage? And it was good. And it was good. And it was very good. The God we meet in creation, in this story of the creation account, is the God who makes, but more importantly, he's the God who makes good. So I want to unpack these words individually. First of all, God. What do we mean when we say God? What kind of a God do we believe in? When these words were written, there were all sorts of gods that people believed in. There was a saying back then that every family had a fig tree and its own god. There were all sorts of gods. There was the god of the air, and there was the god of the ground. There was a god of the mountains, and a god of fertility, and a god of crops, and a god of fire, and a god of wind, and the god of the moon, and the god of the seas, and the rivers. And the god of the seas and the rivers' name was Yam. Yam. I don't know why I told you that. I just thought that was funny. Yam. And this sounds silly to us, right? To have these, you know, things that we look to for our crops or for the weather today, and we put our allegiance or trust in. It sounds silly to us to believe in such things, right? Is American Idol still on? Are we still trying to make our bodies look like the way that the marketers and the advertisers are telling us we're supposed to look? What are Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie doing these days? You see, we're not all that different than these people at these times. We have our own gods that we look to. We have our own things that we take our cues from that provide guidance and provide kind of a picture of what we aspire to that help define our lives. So do we take our cues from these gods? Or do we look to the God we meet in the Scriptures? When the book of Genesis opens, this first one verse says, "In the beginning, God." That means something important to us. There's something altogether different about this God that we meet in the Scriptures. When the writers believed, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when they wrote this account, what they believed was that this God was not a competing God with all these other deities, that there was something altogether different, that this God was above all and was in all. The other gods were the invention of the people that believed him in them, but this God was the inventor of everything that existed. Yahweh is the God of heaven, above and below. There is no other. Now, does this sound just a little bit presumptuous? Does this sound like a little bit arrogant that this God would be greater than every other God? And I think it's okay if we sound, yeah, that's an audacious claim. But what I think, if you will just bear with me, like reserve your judgment or be somewhat kind of open to what is going to happen in these next 10 weeks, what I think we will find is that that claim that this God is God over everything plays itself out in a unique way. What we will find is that the difference between this God and all other gods is that while they exert their influence, as the stories and the epics and the tales tell, they exert their influence by crushing and destroying. This God, Yahweh, exerts his influence through love and mercy. Psalm 33 says that the heavens are full of God's love, that God delights in mercy. This God chooses to empty himself of his power and taking on the form of the humans that he himself created to rescue them, to save them, to serve them. This God chooses to bind himself to one group of people, not so that they are better than everybody else, but so that through them they might be a blessing to everyone. God blesses Israel to be a blessing to the nations, to you and me. So the first action of this God that we meet in Genesis 1 is love, it's compassion, it's generosity. Now continuing with these words, the next two words, God created everything. The scriptures tell us that this God created, and the Latin word is ex nihilo, out of nothing. God created. That in the beginning, when all that existed was an infinite absence, there was God. Does that make anyone's head spin? I don't get it. But you know what? It's okay. I don't get it. It's okay that I don't get it. I choose to believe in it. I choose to be swept up into the wonder of that. Has anyone ever posed this question or had this question posed to them? If God created everything, who created God? Anyone ever have that question asked to them? I bet many of us have. Everything that has ever been created, every work of art, every sculpture, every great piece of literature that has ever been written has a creator. What everything that has ever been made has in common with everything else is that they were all created. That even means the trees that make the paper that the great work of fiction was written upon. That means that the block of marble from which Michelangelo's David came forth was created. That means the ore that makes the steel, that makes the skyscrapers that touch the heavens, everything has this in common with everything else. It was all created by someone. But who created the something that created everything else? Who is that undiminished, unrivaled in their original form? Who is like us, but totally unlike us? It's God. The Hebrew language, the language in which the Old Testament was written in, these words that are used to describe God's creative activity, there's all sorts of words that all sorts of verbs that the Bible uses to create or to fashion or to make. But what's interesting is that these words that are used in ascribing to God this creative activity, it's the word, the Hebrew word bara. And this is the only place in the entire Bible where this word is used. Or the only time the word bara is used is when it's describing what God is doing. God is the one who creates out of nothing. When the Bible says that God creates the heavens and the earth, that's its way of saying God created everything. And if this is true, so what? God is the only non-contingent. He's the only one who doesn't need anything else. But he possesses everything in a unique way. As the old children's story says, he's got the whole world in his hands. Now, if God created everything independently, then we are entirely dependent upon God. God is entirely independent. God is in need of God has no need of anything, and all we have are our needs. God can and does whatever God desires because he's the one who fashioned it. God was not limited by any lack of good materials, no flaws in the rock, no flaws in the palette because God created the rock and the palette, no flaws in the design because God's design is the fundamental design. Everything has its origin with God. Let me put it this another way. Let me try and explain it with an example that my kids resonate with right now. You ever try and make something out of Legos? And you ever get a random collection like in a box, or maybe you get like a plastic bag from a thrift store that, you know, kind of smells musty, and you're trying to make, you know, a castle or the Millennium Falcon with Legos, and you realize that you don't have all the pieces. Or you're trying to splice together all these pieces to make the Millennium Falcon, and what you end up with is like some like a hot dog or something like that, because all you got is red pieces. We are limited with the resources, with the pieces that we have to work with. It has never been like that for God. God is not missing any pieces. There is no lack of raw materials, and therefore cannot do anything less than perfect because he made the pieces himself. And this is profound, because how many of us have ever thought, you know what, God made a mistake with me. I got this bum knee or this hip that bothers me. God must have been missing a few pieces when he put my brain together, because I just can't get over this cloud of depression that rests on me. Why can't my relationships work? Why does it feel like there's something missing inside of me that I just can't make my life work the way that I want it to? What I want to tell you this morning is that God was not missing any pieces when he made you. He was the originator of those pieces. And you know what? He made you very good. Very good. If you hear nothing else from this message today, hear that. God made you very good. God don't make no mistakes. And if God created everything that existed, including you and me, and created it good, then there must be some compelling reason for why God did this. The reason God created this, which these next 66 books will spend their pages laying out for us, is simply this: love. God created everything good because he loves. God created everything good because he loves you. That is the story that you are a part. That's the story that begins with these beautiful pictures of creation. That's the story. That's your story. That's our story. And sometimes I think the easiest way to illustrate things like this is through children's stories. So the simplest way I know how to do it is to read you a children's story, one that we read in our house. And I'll let this be the closing. So if you'd like to close your eyes once more, you can do that. Or you can sit back and just hear these simple truths that are spoken of you and me. The story's called God Loves Me More Than That. How much love does God have for me? More than the letters between A and Z. More than the bumbles in the bumblebee. God loves me more than that. Tell me, please, is God's love high? Higher than the moon in a cloudless sky? Higher than the space shuttle flying by? God loves me higher than that. Just how deep is God's love for me? Deeper than a treasure chest beneath the sea? Deeper than a wishing well could ever be? God loves me deeper than that. Tell me, please, is the Lord's love wide? Wider than a semi-truck from side to side? Wider than the prairies where the cowboys ride. God loves me wider than that. Just how much does the Lord's love weigh? More than elephants munching hay? More than hippos on a rainy day? God loves me bigger than that. Tell me, please, is the Lord's love loud? Louder than the cheering of a football crowd? Louder than the thunder rumbling storm-charged cloud? God loves me louder than that. Is God's love soft? Won't you tell me, please? Softer than a summer breeze? Much softer than a kitten's sneeze? God loves me softer than that. Lord, it's great to be loved by you. Hope you know that I love you too. Nice to know that my whole life through, God loves me more than that. Let's pray together. Lord, in this infinite expanse, in this ever-expanding cosmos that we believed, and at that Big Bang was you snapping your fingers, Thank you for this powerful reality that you knew us and you created us unique, individually, and beloved. Lord, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice who doesn't know that to be true of themselves, I pray that what they would hear and experience in these weeks that follow is the God of profound compassion, reaching out, drawing his people close, and remaining faithful each and every day. Lord, may that be true of us. May we recognize that reality. And may we bask in the goodness that you are God, that you've created us, and you've created us very good, and that you love us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.